Good evening, and it is good to see the house so well filled for a Saturday evening. I know it took a lot of extra work to get here on a Saturday evening and an hour early, right? We're glad you're here. Glad to see all the children. And I told you I would tell you something tonight. Do you remember what it was? Anybody remember? Yes, sir. About wild pigs. Yes, you are right. Well, I don't know if you have wild pigs here in Arkansas or not, but we have them in Georgia, and they are a pain. They're a nuisance. And have you ever seen a pig that made something really nice? You ever see a group of pigs get together and they just really fixed the place up and they made everything just... You ever seen that? I haven't. And, you know, as wild pigs, they'll go into a pasture and they start digging, they root, dig up big old holes. And then when you go to mow hay, the tractor falls in it and it's just so rough you can hardly go through it. Or right now, the boys are planting corn and they sent me a picture the other day. They planted at night, one afternoon. And that night, during the night, there's some wild pigs came and they started going right in the row and digging up the seeds. And it looked, it was just as straight as what the planter went. And they just go right down those rows and they go for a while and then they jump over in this row and go for a while. Just make a mess. And we knew there were pigs in that field and we were trapping and we just did not get them all. But they are a big nuisance and they populate so fast. They say if to keep your population level, you have to kill 3/4 of them a year, which means if there are 100 of them in the woods back behind you, you've got to kill 75 every year just to maintain the 100. And so when you go out, you know, a lot of people want to come from different states and they go, oh, I'll come shoot them for you. Well, if they come and they shoot one hog, they really haven't done anything except maybe had a good time. But they are wild. And they run away real quickly. You see them and they gone. And that's it. So how could we get rid of them? We tried different things. Yeah, we tried hunting them. And there were men that would like to come with dogs. And then you just run them a while. But we finally bought a trap. And this trap, for those of you men who you might have seen them, is called a boar buster. That's the name of it. And it's about 18 feet diameter. It's a circle. And it stands about, I'd say about 30 inches off the ground. Well, that's nice, isn't it? But how do you get them in the trap? This is where we're coming. Well, when you figure out where you have wild hogs, well, the next thing you do is go put out some corn. You start to feed them and put up a camera. And guess what comes the next night? The pigs come. The wild hogs come. And they go back and say, hey, we found something to eat. This farmer, he's helping us, you know. He's giving us something to eat. And they bring their friends with them. And you keep feeding them. And you keep watching them with your camera until you figure out how many hogs are in this area. How many different groups, they call it sounders. How many sounders you have and how many are in each one. And what you really like is when they all come at the same time and you start feeding and they start eating and they think, this is really good. This, oh, we got it made now. And when they get to where they enjoy it really good, then set the trap over it. And you know what? By that time, that thing, look, there's still food in there. We're still going to go get the food. And they get the food and you keep watching. And after a couple days, usually it doesn't take long. And when there's a camera there that's hooked up to my son's phone and it gives him an alert whenever the hogs are in the trap. And so he pulls it up and he looks at it and he watches. And of course, by that time, he knows roughly how many are there in that area, and he keeps watch. And when they all get in, he's standing there, and I think his finger's almost shaking. He's, you know, going in there. Sometimes we've had them already where a big one will try to chase the little ones out. And when they all get in, he hits the button, and the trap goes woof and drops that quick. And they realize they're caught, and they start to squeal. They start to run from one side of the pen to the other. And just recently he caught some, and I was the first one back, and the biggest old wild hog would just run to the other side and just up in it with all it could go, and the trap would just about lurch that way, and blood over the wild pig's nose, and back to the other side wide open. It was more than it can take that it was caught. Well, now, why did I tell you all that? And by the way, men, we've caught about 1,100 with that trap. And I don't know how we would have made it without it. But what I wanted to tell you, children, is that that's kind of the technique the devil wants to use on you. Give you something and draw you towards, and he has a plan in mind. You know what I mean? And when you get older, you'll understand it even more. And he'll tempt you with something that you think you could get by with. So you have more intelligence than the pigs. And your mom and daddy and preachers are teaching you what's right and what's wrong. And the devil's going to come along and try to show you what he wants you to have. And it looks so good. It feels so good. And if you just follow him, he'll give you a little bit of that bait, and you eat it. Oh, that wasn't too bad. And he'll go give you some more. He'll give you some more. He'll lead you right to where he wants you, and one day he drops the trap on you, so to speak, and you are in big trouble. So what I want you to remember, children, even though the devil offers you something that maybe makes you feel good for just a little bit, or that you really like, but you know it's wrong, don't follow one bit. Listen, children, never take that first sip of beer or alcohol or those drugs. Never take the first bit of it. And there's other things too. Never do what you know is wrong, even if it makes you feel good for a little bit, because that's what the devil wants. He wants to get you. And the devil is always out to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that's what the devil wants. So you listen to your parents and do what the Bible tells you to do, and don't do the things that are wrong. Because, you know what? Yeah. If those pigs had known what was really going on, what do you think they would have done? I think I know. Okay. Let's sing a song. I'm going to try not to keep y'all real late tonight. Okay, would you stand, please?
Do, my soul cries out in awesome wonder, viewing countless stars only God can number. How many million miles up to the near? How can I see so far? Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no my daily fill. Almighty God, I believe in you. My eyes look up to lofty mountains, and I drink from cool, refreshing fountains. I see the flowers bloom in time of early spring. Nature speaks your name, the God of everything. Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no ending, you have no start. I know by faith you're real, for your love I daily feel. Almighty God, I believe in you. Great God, so high, so kind and holy, bending way down low,
so meek and lowly, to hear the lowly cry, down from a
poor lost soul. You heal a broken heart, you save and make it whole. Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no ending, you had no start. I know by faith you're real, for your love I daily feel. Almighty God, I believe in you.
You may be seated. Amen. Sorry for the extra noise. I'm not sure why I felt such a... I don't know, but I thank you for your prayers, but it seemed like this message did not come easy today. And it's almost like... Yeah. Anyway, we just want to claim the power of Jesus and ask again for his grace and strength, and that I would say what needs to be said. Can we just bow our heads for prayer? Father, again, we approach your throne one more time and just ask you to please be with us tonight. And Lord, I need your direction, your blessing, and we just want your spirit here with us and directing, and that you would receive honor and glory, and that we would all be drawn closer to you. So God, we commit this service to you. Restrain all the forces of evil, and may your name be praised. We ask it through Jesus who loves us. Amen. The subject for tonight is Morally Pure in a Corrupt Society, is the title that I've given it. Morally Pure in a Corrupt Society. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" These are questions. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer is, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. That means clean on the inside and the outside. And I meant to bring an empty cup tonight, but you can see this one. This one is a good cup. It's clean on the inside. It's clean on the outside. And that's what God wants. And if we just put everything into one little nutshell, that's what God wants from every one of us. Clean on the inside, clean on the outside. Matthew 23, verse 25 through 28. I'll read those verses. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. These were the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to a people who had corrupted the way of God and were interested in having the outside looking good, and the inside was not what it should have been at all. Morally pure. Moral is having to do with right and wrong behavior. It's something that's moral. Something with right or wrong. Something that's amoral means it's not moral. It's not a moral issue if I have on a blue shirt or a white shirt. That's a non-moral issue. Amoral. Moral is having to do with right and wrong behavior. Okay, morally pure. Pure means free from moral fault or guilt, marked by chastity, personal integrity, containing nothing that does not properly belong, pure. You know what it's like to get some material that you're using and it's pure. It's totally of what it's supposed to be, and there's nothing that does not properly belong in that material. That's pure, whether it's pure oil or pure whatever it is. We're looking at morally pure, having to do with right and wrong, and free from moral fault or guilt, marked by chastity, personal integrity, where the inside looks exactly like the outside. Morally pure. If I had a dirty cup up here, I wouldn't be drinking out of it. But that's, my friend, what God wants. And I hope that can sink into our hearts tonight. If I say nothing else, remember that God wants us where we look the same on the inside as we do on the outside. Matthew 5, I'm going to just go over several verses to get started. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the what in heart? Pure in heart. Philippians 1:10, approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Philippians 4:8, just putting it in my words, he's had a lot of things to think on, but one of the things is, if anything is pure, it's lovely and all so on. Think on these things. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. In 5:22, he says, keep yourself pure. James 3:17, the wisdom that from above is first pure. 1 Peter 3:2 is telling wives their conduct should be with respect and be pure. Revelation 9:7-8 says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Another place it says, the pure in heart shall see God. There's no options. There's no alternatives. If we want to get to heaven, we must be pure in heart. Who is it that's going to ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And being morally pure will not happen without a strong determination and discipline. Brothers and sisters, if it's not from our heart, we're going to live a pure life in 2023. if it's not the drive of our heart with every effort of our life, we won't make it. You won't accidentally live a pure life. It was not easy pre-technology. Right? I mean, that's where we were raised, pre-technology. And there was plenty of immoral living and bad conduct and all those things. But today it is so close at our fingertips. It seems to me to be a correlation between the rise of technology and the lowering of morality in the country. It seems to me. I don't have statistics, but in a time when it's so close, and I don't know, I'm burdened where we are, and are we doing what it takes, and how will the next generation make it, and our sons and daughters growing up? But I hope that we can be challenged tonight to live our lives where that the inside and the outside are the same and they're clean. Sexual sins are not foreign to conservative churches. And we can't relax and let down our guard. And can't suppose that if a man dresses in conservative dress that everything is okay on the inside. In fact, I've seen where men that were the most conservative and they leaned way out to the one set to the conservative side of their congregation of what the norm is in a congregation, and where they want to make sure that everybody else takes these things like he sees them. It's just real easy to run a big flag up and say, I wonder what else is going on. The Pharisees had it figured out, didn't they? They cleaned the outside of the cup, and the inside was full of evil. We should never guess from the outside. We should never assume. And I want to make a statement, and if you disagree, of course, we talked about it on Wednesday evening. I believe that it's okay to disagree. We should give more attention to the inside than to the outside. I just say true or false, and you don't have to answer it, but I think it's true. And I can stand on it because did you hear what we read in Matthew? Jesus said, you blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter. That's first. And the reason that's more important, because if you don't start there, the outside won't be clean either. And so Jesus said, that's where you start. I don't think Jesus is teaching us that we neglect the outside, that we don't concern ourselves with the outside, but we start with the heart. And that's why we go to talk to somebody, and we should always go aim for the heart. If we go and we just say, well, now you broke a church rule and you got to get that rule, I don't think we're starting at the right place. But we need to go from the heart. It's important what is going on in the inside right now. Brothers and sisters, what's going on the inside? 1 John 1, 6 through 9 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we what? If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, thank you. What did he say about it? We lie. And do not practice, don't do the truth. Don't practice the truth is what he's saying. If we say we have fellowship with him, we come to church and we look good and we, you know, we go through communion, and I've known men that living in horrible sin, and finally it came out. And you ask them, how did you go through communion after communion like this? Well, I said, I just asked God to forgive me, and then I go to communion. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to tell you, internal darkness destroys fellowship on every level. Internal darkness and kills relationships. But this evening I want to have a message of hope. I don't want just all a doom and gloom and, you know, it's all bad. But if you have a dark spot in your heart, or if it's hidden away in that corner of the heart that you don't want anybody in, like the song says, or if it's something in the closet, I'm here to tell you, you can confess it and get rid of it and get clean before God. There is hope. There is a way out. There is a way to clean the inside of the cup and keep the inside clean. Satan is so cruel. John 10:10 says he wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your purity, young men, young women, old men, old women. He wants to steal your purity. He wants to kill your character. And he wants to destroy godly relationships. And all the while he lures through the lust of the flesh, his sword is drawn. Remember the story about the pigs, boys and girls? All the while, those old pigs had no idea what was going on. But all the while that they were going up there for that corn, we were watching them. I don't like the analogy of us being like the devil, but I'm just saying you can get the point like this. If those pigs had only known, he's going to drop that trap on us. And then he's going to come with his .22, and it has a laser on it. It's at night, and it's actually really fun to take them out because I don't like pigs at all. And if they would have only known the last of the story, they would have run. If they could think. I don't think pigs can, but you and I can. We know the last of the story. Nobody wins when you follow the devil. He's so cruel. He wants to destroy all good relationships. He wants to break up your homes. He wants to destroy your respect. And he wants to send you to hell. Moral sins are so shameful and hard to admit. And so we try to hide. And so we put passwords on our phones and make sure what? Whenever we know that there's some corn out there that we're starting into, we're by ourselves or nobody else sees us taking the corn. You know what I mean? We portray ourselves to be something other than what we're really dealing with. May I beg of you, young men, don't start the hiding trick. And it's happened over and over where young men come to a certain age and they start to hide things from their parents. Know what the parents want and they hide. The next step is on a church level. Know what they should do. And they know what the Bible says, but they know what the preachers, and maybe you're more scared of the preacher than you are of God, and you shouldn't be that. But start to hide, and you know what the next step is? Well, hide things from the laws of the land. And the next step is when you get married. And if you've learned how to hide, and it becomes a way of life to hide things from your wife, it's happened over and over again. So often we're so ashamed to share our struggle, and we think it's such a bad thing, you know, and nobody else has these temptations, and so I just have to hide it. But I want to tell you, why would we want to hide from God? Why would we try to hide from God? Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open before him, unto the eyes of him with whom literally we will give account. So the one we're going to give an account to already knows it. He sees everything. You haven't hidden one crumb from him. I've heard young people say, well, I didn't think anybody would see it. And I'm like, where have you been? God already saw it. He knew it while you were thinking it before you did it. Why would we be concerned that somebody might see it? We're a step late. We ought to be conscious of the fact that God knows the depth of our heart. And we can't hide anything from him. Numbers 32 says, be sure your sin will find you out. I want to tell you, you be sure of that. It will. It has happened thousands of times over, and I'm not going to give a lot of illustrations, but there have been men who thought they had everything covered. They had all the tracks covered, and all at once, it was out where everybody knew what was going on. Be sure your sin will find you out. Men, we need to be transparent. And the more open we are, the safer we can rest. Make it your goal to keep the inside like the outside. I hope that rings with you a long time. Where there is nothing to hide. Where you can get your phone and it's okay for your wife to look at it or anybody else because God already knows what's on it. Why would you want to hide it from somebody? Do you know which direction that's going and where it's going to lead you? And when the trap comes down, where will you be? Sexual sins are so extremely deceptive. You know how it is. James talks about it, describes it so aptly. We're enticed. We're drawn away. We're pulled like a magnet off center. We feel a surge of desire. But we make sure nobody's looking. We make sure our tracks are covered. We step closer to the forbidden. We feel more desire. And men, I want to tell you, I don't know exactly how women think, but I know how men think. And I know the struggles of my heart and life over the years. And very quickly, when we start to follow the lusts, our lusts, we begin to lose reasoning. It's just our mind comes to the same place. It's like an alcoholic, someone that drinks. Can he think what he's doing anymore? Can he make rational judgments anymore? No, he's past that point. And that when you start following your lust, it's not far until you're at that point. How many men, when we know of godly men that were godly men that were raised in Christian homes or part of good churches and all at once they fell into sin, if they would have thought all the way to the end, if they would have run that tape to the end of what happens at the end of what they were going after, how many would have done it if they could have used rational thinking? Probably none of them. But that's what I want you to understand tonight, that when you, there's a book, Josh Harris wrote it, and I know he went wrong, but it's still a good book. The title of it is Not Even a Hint. And his point was, how far can you follow your lust? Well, the answer was in the title, Not Even a Hint. And somewhere he went wrong. He didn't follow what he wrote about. And I, for a long time, I really just went fooey on the whole book. But then somebody reminded me, well, Solomon wrote a good book and went wrong too. Anyway, I'm just here to tell you tonight that if you follow that lust, you feel it inside, the excitement that comes when you're going after the forbidden fruit. See, the lust is just a desire to have something that is not rightfully yours. And I want to tell you right here that Satan invented no pleasures. Satan did not make any pleasures. He just took what God created and perverted them, twisted them, and tries to hand them back. And when you start following that, you are on a slippery slope. It's a dangerous course, and it won't be long until your mind will become where you'll lose reasoning, like an intoxicated man. You know how futile it is to try to talk to a drunk? I remember Pablo saying there was a drunk he'd worked with for a long time, and he came to him, and he told him, I will not help you to Christ until you come back and you're sober. And he came back later, and Pablo was real sharp, and he said, no, you've been drinking again. You need to go home. And when you're sober, I'll help you to Christ. And he eventually did. I remember in Honduras one time, we found a man in the ditch. And it just hit me so hard. I wasn't used to seeing that, where people were just so drunk, they'd just fall out beside the road and lay in the ditch. And so I started telling him some things that I thought he should hear. And I said, my young nephew was with me, and I noticed he started smiling, and it wasn't his character to smile on serious thing. But then all at once I realized it was two things. One, he couldn't have understood me if he was sober, because I was speaking English and he was speaking Spanish. I mean, he was a Spanish, and the other thing, he was drunk. I was wasting my breath. If I could have spoken perfect Spanish, I would have been wasting my breath. And, okay, do you remember my point? If you start to follow your lust, you're on a very slippery slope. How many of us were near to that point, and how hard to think clearly until you get back and away and have your mind cleared? And you know what? You can see it in other people when it's somebody else. If you know somebody else, oh, it looks so clear. And if you're in that position, I want to tell you the only way back is to quit feeding that desire. You have to get away from it. You have to stop it. And when you get away from the temptation, when you quit feeding the temptation, and your mind starts to clear up, and you see what you feed will what? Grow. And what you starve does what? Dies. And when you quit feeding that temptation and start starving it, and your mind starts to clear up, you begin to see how stupid. I don't know of a better word for it. It was to go after that folly. And if you don't stop till you have fallen, you will live with regret the rest of your life. Proverbs said it marks a person. 6:32 and 33 says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. We still talk about Rahab the... King David, the man who we talk about over and over about, he was a man after God's heart, and I can't help but just tell you right here what this is saying is David was a man that wanted God's heart. It didn't mean that David was a man and his heart was here and God's heart was here and David's heart was just like God's. David made many mistakes. But what David did, he repented. He wanted God. So he was after God's heart. It wasn't that his heart was just like God's. But in 1 Kings 15, several generations later, David's court record, by God's testimony of David, said, God said about David, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and God said, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So men, don't follow those enticing things that promise pleasure and the things that are not yours to have. Satan never delivers what he promises, both sides of the house. Satan never delivers what he promises. He holds out that bait and he never gives you what it looks like he will. We deceive ourselves so quickly when we go after his bait, finding reasons for what we're doing and even telling ourselves it's right. Even telling ourselves, well, it's different. You know, I'm different. I would never do that. And nobody else understands. And if I don't, who will? And I'm just showing God's love. And we can come up with so many things. And soon we can be doing completely wrong and feel pretty good about it, except we still don't want anybody to see it. We still don't want everybody to know what's on the inside of the cup. I would like to speak to the women just a little bit and ask you what's in your cup. When you look down in your cup, what's there? And maybe it's just little things like, how much time do you spend on your phone? What about all the, I don't know what you have out here, but I know back home there's Norwex and there's lemongrass, and used to be a big deal was Plexus. I don't know, might still be, I don't know. there for a while. I know it was a really, that was a really big deal. And I'm not condemning any of their products, but I am asking, you know, what about what's in your cup? Or maybe it's things on Pinterest where, you know, we want all the finery and all the exquisite ideas and the charm and the beauty and the uniqueness and all that stuff. And I want to ask you, especially a lot of you have children, and think about, do you really have time to find this broom that sweeps better than anybody else's broom ever does and spend that much time to see about getting it and all those things? I'm just throwing that out. What about it? What about the books we read? And this is for both sides, really, but I think, or maybe the books we listen to nowadays. But I just want to encourage everybody to read good books. And I don't think that the novels are good books at all. Especially the romance novels. They deaden desire for God's word. You know, our taste buds are shaped by what we eat. And our taste buds for our reading is shaped by what we read. If we eat junk, we crave junk, right? And our health is affected. You can get by if you stop once in a while, I guess, and didn't have time to eat breakfast, and so you get a Coke and a honey bun and you go off to work. You can get by. It's not going to kill you. First day, second day. But you know what? When you start a habit of unhealthy eating, it does affect you. What you eat, you are. What you read, you become too. Those kind of books give unrealistic expectations of life with a man. So easy to give the idea that a man has the key to your fulfillment and happiness in the best way. And I think any adult woman that's married has finally figured out that there is no man that can do that. There's nobody that can fill the void in our hearts except the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have our place to play and we help each other for sure. I believe young girls, especially, the best way to get a realistic picture of a husband and wife relationship is to help a busy mother who's just had another baby. Then you'll get a pretty good idea of what family life really is like. There's so many good books out there today. I'm going to move on, but I say there are three classes of books. They're the good books, they're the filler books, and they're the bad books. When I was young, when we were young, we didn't have near the options of books that we do now. You can pick up catalogs and just find just more books than you can read, I think. So why would we want to fill our mind? Okay, the bad books are out. They're just filler books that maybe they don't hurt, and maybe they do. But then we got character building books. Why can't we? Let's make sure that we get our children character building books. And when you get to be a youth and an adult, and even on the podcast you listen to, be careful of all that. And a word to all, develop healthy reserve one for another. Men, be open with your wife. Wives, understand how men are wired and be glad if they come to you with their struggles and temptations. This means that they don't want to go wrong. They want you to help them. So I ask, how can we go from here and live a pure godly life where the outside and the inside look alike? How can we go from here? And the first one I have, again, is be humble. And I thought about it. I believe this is about the third message, that when I come to a conclusion, I say the first thing is to be humble. Is that the most important thing in the Christian life? In the Christian life, you know, when Jesus is in our heart, I believe we have to stay humble. But I believe we have to be here, because when we're humble, isn't it okay to come to your brother and say, "Brother, I'm struggling. I need help. Would you please pray with me?" But that takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? Say, "Man, I really had a temptation today." But stay humble. Somebody said if you don't want to get rid of the problem, just confess it to God. Now stay with me. If you don't really want to get rid of the problem, just confess to God. You know, get on your knees. God, I'm sorry. I did wrong today. Please forgive me. And the next day go about your life. And they say if you want to get rid of the problem, confess it to another person. And if you really want to get rid of it and be done with it, then have accountability. Confess it to another person, to God, and have accountability. Have somebody. I think, brethren, we're walking through a war zone in this corrupt society. And we need the help of each other. I don't know. I was tempted to ask what y'all's stand is on technology, but I don't know. And I don't know how you as brethren do it. But we dare not be passive about it. We dare not throw phones to our young men when they get, young boys when they get old enough to have phones and there's access to internet and YouTube and streaming music and all that stuff and expect to come out right. I don't know how. If there's a way to do it, then we probably need to go back to when we were little boys, when our church fathers were saying, you know what, there's too much evil on TV. And we stayed away from it. We could, if you can do it now with the phone, with all it has on it, then we probably need to go back and say, you know what, they made a mistake back there. I really believe if we had a phone on a screen in the living room and that's where you had to go to it, it wouldn't be nearly as dangerous. Anyway, I'm all for accountability and brethren working together on the technology issues to safeguard. And this isn't just a Mennonite thing. It doesn't matter who it is. If it really wants to serve God and wants their children to go right and wants to go as a brotherhood, there's accountability. So be humble enough to ask for help. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Number two is to be honest. Examine your thoughts, actions, temptations, the things you struggle with. Be honest. Are you really on the inside what the outside looks like? I can't see that from here. I don't know you. And I don't have to. But God does. And that's we as followers of Jesus, we've asked Him to come into our heart. We've asked His Spirit to direct and guide us. So strip away the veneer and be honest and admit the need for help. Right along with that, number three, be transparent. Where there's nothing to hide. Let people see the inside. Invite people to see the inside. I know it is so freeing to have the inside all cleaned up just like the outside and where there's nothing to hide. And you're welcome to ask me, to talk to me about it, to see anything that I have. There's a day coming when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, Paul said to the Romans. And again I ask, what can we hide? One day we'll stand before God and we'll be naked and open before Him. And isn't it a privilege that Almighty God wants to come and dwell in us and to help us and to keep us? We should be inviting Him in. Oh, the freedom of a guilt-free life. Why would anybody be in that bondage and not give it up of a guilt-free life? Number four, tell yourself the truth. And we talked about that already, running the tape to the end. I want to ask you, if you get what you want, will you want what you get? If you get right now, if you're following a temptation, if you get what you want and craving so bad, will you want what you get? Doesn't work that way. Will you be satisfied then? No. Is that really the life you want? No. And the truth of it is, so often it's so easy to see when we look over at somebody else, but it's so hard when it's us. Number five, and this is for the men, teach your eyes to bounce. Steve Arterburn's book. He brings out that point, and it has been a tremendous blessing to me. Teach your eyes to bounce. You driving down the road, you can't help that billboard you see or that indecent person that you see, but you can help if you look at it twice. And when you teach your eyes, and I know it's hard because somebody told me so, right? You know better than that. But you, when you look at something and you can't help it, look the other way. And I'm riding with, sometimes my son and I are riding together, ones that's still at home yet. And Holly wants to sell something out that way, and I said, hey, did you see that over there? And we got by it. And yeah, he had already seen it too, and he was glad for my distraction to the other way. But teach your eyes to bounce. There are some things we can't look at with pure eyes. And I want to tell you, sisters, it is so comforting, it is so refreshing to see women who dress modestly, where we can look at you in the eyes and don't have to worry about ugly thoughts that we have to keep out. We forgot our verse tonight, didn't we? Right here it would come in. Not ashamed to dress like a Christian. Never be ashamed about it. Teach your eyes to bounce. You can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest there. Well, we're talking about living pure, morally pure in a corrupt world. And there's one other thing that I cringe to talk about. One of the things that makes this subject so hard to talk about, but I can't, in the day that we're living, I feel compelled by God to just mention it. I know what it's like to receive a call from someone that was a member in one of our congregations years ago where I had responsibility, and I received a call, and I was told about a young married man that had sinned against a child. I still could tell you where I was standing, and I could still describe the feeling of all the energy and strength of my legs going out through my shoes. I know what it's like to go get a young man and go to the sheriff's department. Today that man is in prison. He hasn't lived out half of his sentence yet. Can I say something about men, about some inordinate affection and teaching our children? And I would encourage you to start with your children when they're young. And number one, tell your children when they're really small that if anything happens to you, you always come to Dad and Mom. If you ever have a problem about anything, you always come to Dad and Mom. Don't let anybody ever tell you you can't come to Dad and Mom. And impress them with that. Because a perpetrator many times will say, now don't tell anybody. You can't tell anybody. And it confuses that child. And your children need to know that that needs to be riveted in their minds. And while we're on that subject, I'm going to tell you about a book. And y'all know Brother Steve Ebersole, my brother-in-law. He and Sandra wrote a book, God, Our Children, and the Facts of Life. And that is a good book to give you some direction when you have children the sizes that are here. And I can tell you basically, raise your children with the concept of God. And when they ask you a question, because they will come up with questions, they'll see things that, and they might even do it in public and embarrass you. But you can. There's so many things that little mind asks you, and you can just say, well, you know what? That's the way God made it. And when they get this idea that it's not something dirty, this is the way God made it, it's enough. And when they get a little older, you follow their age and into answering their questions. Men, play the tape to the end. If you have any kind of attraction towards children for sexual gratification, if you can't take your children and give them a good squeeze and a hug and a kiss and put them to bed without wrong thoughts, there's a fundamental problem that needs correction and you need help. Warn your sons. It's probably the only sin that our society cares about, and we don't take care of it just for that. But it's something that your leaders will have to deal with, because if we try to hide it from the state and say, well, we'll ask forgiveness and all like that, well, there have been leaders that have gone to jail because of that. And our policy is that we will report to authorities. Anyway, I've sounded the trumpet enough. You know what I'm talking about. One other thing I wanted to talk about, just mention, is men, keep the emotional tie with your wife greater than any other. The one you run to first, the one you want to share with first, anxious to get home to see her, the one you want to call first and tell her about something, keep her first in your life and be open to her. The Bible tells us three things to run from. Flee. And the first, there in Timothy, it talks about the deceitfulness of riches, and it says, flee these things. It says to flee idolatry. It says to flee youthful lusts and fornication. Flee. Children, I got a little story I want to tell you. When we talk about flee, we don't use that word a lot, do you? Flee, unless there's some fleas on the dog or something, but that's something different. But what his Bible is talking about here, fleeing, is running. I want to tell you about Aunt Sarah's father back in Guatemala. Back in the 80s, there was a drunk that lived close to them, and they would pick up her mother and father would pick up the drunk's children. Somehow he had the children and the wife, and the mother was gone. So Brother Herbert and Edna would pick up the little girls and take them to church. Well, one day, their daddy was gone, and they figured, well, he'll know where they are. Everything will be all right. So they took the children to church, and when they got home, the dad was there. And I don't remember if he was drunk or not, but he was mad. He was irate because they had taken the girls, and he wasn't there. And he came after my father-in-law with a machete. You know what a machete is? Big, long knife. They usually put it in the back of their pants for any occasion that might arise. And he grabbed his machete and he came after my father-in-law. My father-in-law was kind of a small little man, and he ran. That's what the word flee is. He was fleeing just as hard as he could, running up the hill, and he kept looking back to see if the distance was narrowing or widening. Do you think he put every ounce of his energy into getting away from that man? He did. And finally, after a lot of huffing and a puffing, he got ahead of him. And the man stopped and turned around. And my father-in-law stopped and get his breath. Paul said, run from these things just like that. Flee those things. Stay away from it. Men, women, you know where your weak spots are. Avoid them. Some places you just can't go. Some things you can't look at. I know I've talked to people that say, I had to delete the news apps off of my phone because you know why. And if that's what it takes, if it takes getting rid of the internet on your phone, can you make it to heaven without the internet? I'm worried we might not make it with it. Do what it takes. You know what Jesus said about the person that sins against the little child? He said it's better if a millstone was about their neck and hung down. And if your right hand offends, you cut it off. If your eye offends, you pluck it out. And I'm going to say, whatever it takes, do away with it. If you can't handle a smartphone, do away with it. Get one that's been whatever you call it. Do what it takes. Can you imagine getting to heaven and you never got the inside cleaned out, and you don't make it in? Some people say, I can't help it. Yes, you can help it. You can get away from the bondage and the addictions and the stop feeding the wrong. That's all it takes. It's not as complex as you think it is when you're in an addiction. I tell you, our brain, The addiction of pornography does the same thing to your brain that the addiction of drugs does. And your brain will start to cry out. You know how it is? Oh, we can believe it on drugs. It starts calling for those endorphins to, and it just, I gotta have more drugs. Oh, that's those bad people out somewhere else, right? The brain does the same thing when after you start to look at pornography. It wants more, and it's more, and it starts calling for those things, and that addiction comes. And somewhere along the line, you're going to have to stop feeding the wrong and start feeding the right. You see, we can fill our hearts. One thing about love that I really like in the way God made our hearts. God made our hearts in a way that when we love what He loves, our heart never fills up. You believe that? You know, that's one of our blessings that Sarah and I have. We go around, we've been around a lot of congregations, and we come to good ones. Once in a while, we find a real good one like this. And we find a lot more friends. And our hearts are just filled up. I mean, we just, you know, we go home and we just have warm thoughts about all these people we met and learned. But we have, you know, we go to other congregations and we have a large family and we have a lot of grandchildren and there's room for all. And we can go to another place and there's more people and there's more room for love, and the heart never fills up when you're putting things in it that God wants us to love. But if you love what God condemns, it replaces and destroys all other love and fills the heart with emptiness, loneliness, and pain. Leaves the heart with emptiness. Why is that? Because self wants pleasures that are not his to have. So replace that foreign love in your heart with the things that God loves. My dad used to have a little saying that he liked, "Two forces lie within my breast, the one I love, the one I hate, but the one I feed will dominate." It's very simple, but very profound. So brothers and sisters, keep Christ first in your life. You must put Him first. Read His Word. Be open to your brethren. I haven't talked much this week about the need for a personal devotion, a time spent with God each day, but we have to have it. We have to have a time to get away from the noise and the bustle of life. Someone said that quietness is to the soul what rest is for the body. How long do you think you can make it if you didn't rest? You say, "Well, I just don't have time. I've got to keep working." How long do you think you can? We need a quiet time with God as well. Don't neglect to read your Bible. Have a time of fellowship with God and leading your family and family worship and so on. And I close where I started, is that we must live a morally pure life with purpose, discipline, and accountability. If we're going to stay close to God, we're in a sinful world, and there's pressures come from every angle. You can't get away from it. But with God's help, we can live a pure, a clean life where the inside is as clean as the outside, and with joy in your soul, the freedom from guilt, to be able to lay down at night and know that all is well between you and Almighty God that we've talked about and we sung about this week. Everything is clear. Our past is under the blood. We're going forward. And then, dear brothers and sisters, band together to help each other. We can't make it by ourselves. We need each other. And so may God bless you and keep you and live a pure and holy life. I think I will maybe just give one verse of invitation tonight. If there's anyone would like help, like to pray, we'll be glad to do that. Again, let's